as we read together, if our translations are a little different, I switch back and forth between the New International Version and the New King James. So if that's a problem, just, you know, tell me. Like I said, you can tell me, you can call me, pull me off the side. Just don't throw anything at me, okay? That's my thing. Just don't throw anything at me. Since we got a minute, I'm not going to do that. Let's just go ahead and you get in trouble. It says when you have rainy crowds, you say things and you can get into trouble. So if we could stand together and read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. How to be a mature believer in Christ. There's all sorts of things you could say about that, but let's read together. Peter says this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the willingness of people to come and just be together as the body of Christ. And Father, to be together and to sing together and to hear your word. Father, I thank you for you have placed this church here in this area, New Smyrna Beach, for reason and purpose. And so, Father, as we just kind of grow together, as we work together, as we fellowship together, as we pray together, as we praise your name together, as we do church together, Father, we're just thankful for it. Father, now as we look to your passage of Scripture, we're so thankful that because of the atonement, of the sacrifice, we can be whiter than snow. And so we thank you for just being able to sing about these. And now as we look to you, this passage of Scripture, I pray that everything we say and do would be keeping with your will and your wishes. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit that changes our hearts, convicts us of sin, comforts us, and comes around us as you promised. Now, that we would leave here in the next few moments forever changed or wise because of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been married for 36 years. I have three younger brother-in-laws, and they're all three bodybuilder type guys, and so that means they're big, and some of them they're not, you know, but they're, you know, like Rocky, you know, Stallone, and you know, some of them are big this way, you know, this way. I've always kind of struggled with weight, because I've always had kind of a gut, the Krispy Kreme, you know, the McDonald's or the pizzas or whatever. And so I would say to them, since, you know, I met them in 1981, I was married in 1983. And so I, every so often, you know, I said, you know, I'm going to get, you know, and I, you know, I, like I say, you be on a roofing crew, you know, you lose weight and this kind of thing. But to be like that, you know, to be chiseled, I'm going to be like you. That's why I say, I'm going to be like you. And they laugh, you know. You know, it's like, you're not going to, come on. And so through the years, every year we see each other at Christmas time or Thanksgiving. And I say, this year is the year I'm going to do it. And they just kind of laugh. And so I really got serious some time ago, about, I guess, probably like 10 years ago. So I called one of my brother-in-laws up, and I said, you know, I've been really working at this, but I can't seem to get the ab thing, you know. And so I said, well, what's your diet, you know? And so, well, I'm doing really well with blah, 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 but I can't let go of the fries and McDonald's, you know. And I started naming these things off. He said, well, if you're really serious about that, you want to you have to get rid of that stuff, because you're never going to do it with this kind of stuff, especially, you know, this. And so I found that, you know, the reality is when we look at the Christian life, when we're serious about the Christian life, we say I pray five times, I do this, but God doesn't answer my prayer, or I'm still having the same struggles, or I'm still having these problems. And the reality is that we need to eliminate certain things out of our Christian diet. If we were going to be serious about our Christian walk, our Christian understanding, and to have victory, then there are certain things that we're going to eliminate out of our Christian diet, and there's certain things that we're going to do. Here, again, Peter is talking to Christians who are having the same problems, and these were Christians coming out of the culture. There's nothing, it's one thing if you grew up in a church culture, and one of the things I think, if you're pastoring today, a lot of our churches are having this issue, probably this church. Florida used to be known as a Bible Belt state. And through the years, that has shifted, and along the I-4 corridor, there's been a spiritual battle, not only spiritually, but politically, every which way. And so Central Florida is no longer seen as a Bible Belt area. In fact, George Barna says that it lists the Orlando, Melbourne, Daytona areas grouped together as number 8 as far as unchurched cities in America. It's weird, right? Because it's like, no. But you can see over the last 20 years, things have shifted. A lot of people have come down, and people from the south come up, and it crashes along the I-4 corridor. And so when it comes to doing church, it's not the same as it was 30 and 40 years ago, where people just went to church. It was very, very strange when I was a seminary student in Fort Worth, where it was the buckle of the Bible Belt. And one Sunday, I was sick and I didn't go to church, you know. And it felt like a ghost town because everybody went to church. You know, that was in the mid-80s. Everybody, 80-90% went to church. Now, when you're looking, it's the exact opposite. When you get up and you go to church on Sunday morning, people aren't going to church with you. And so it's very different. And so Christians are coming out of this culture. And again, they're being persecuted and they're being mistreated. And the idea is, let me just hide. Let me just get away from here and I'll just do my thing and nobody has to know that I'm a believer and I'll be okay. Peter is saying, no, you don't want to do that. And so how do I live in this culture? How do I do this Christian thing and win the victory and live in a world that does not know Christ and doesn't care to know about Christ? And so Peter says here, rid yourself of these things. These are 5 issues of character traits to eliminate and 3 character traits to desire. 5 ingredients to rid yourself of if you really want to be successful in the Christian life, and 3 to really go after. We would say it like this. There are 2 worldviews of life. You have the secular worldview and the Christian worldview. And first of all, the secular worldview retaliates. It retaliates. It gains revenge. There are people that you probably live with by them in your neighborhood. You may see them, and they'll be nice to you. Okay, you may or may not know them. They'll be nice to you, but all it takes, you mess up me, you get in my way one time, and that's it for you. And you can say, you may have accidentally cut in front of them at a line somewhere in the store 5 years ago, and they won't forget it. And it's vengeful. And that's the secular mindset. It's the secular worldview retaliates. It retaliates. And so Peter says, under this, there are 5 key ingredients or character traits to eliminate. The first one is anger. Anger. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice. Anger. Has anybody been angry before? We say we're angry. Well, we might have been a little irritated about 30 minutes ago, whether if we were getting in and out of the car in the rain. We can be angry. Let's not pretend that we're not angry. There's being mad, and there's irritated, and there's infuriated, and there's vexated and irritated. I can be anger to the point of hate. I can be angry if my team loses. I can be angry if somebody cuts me off in traffic. I can be angry, but that stops there, okay? It doesn't go any further. And so the reality is that when you have an anger to the point of hate or malice that you want to kill, or you can be angry if you keep anger in, depression hits and it causes bitterness, ulcers. If you let it out, then high blood pressure, heart problems, stroke. So what do we do with our anger? Peter says, rid yourself of all anger, of malice. And don't you just get mad. There's always that pious guy in the crowd that says, well, you know, Christians don't get angry. You got anybody like that here? What do you mean? That pious guy. Christians are not supposed to get angry. The reality is, in our world, in our culture, if you drive, anybody drive Dunlawton and Ridgewood? Okay? We had pastor's conference at our office last week. We had pastor's conference and administrative team meeting, which we rarely do, but we put it all on the same day. And because of various, you know, the Southern Baptist Convention is this week and all, you know. Anyway, I had three phone calls from guys coming from this area that were 20 and 30 minutes late because they sat at a light at Dunlawton because of construction. They sat at the light for 15 or 20 minutes. But if you work in an office, someone's going to make you angry. If you live in a neighborhood around people, if you go to Publix, you're going to get angry. It doesn't matter. You're going to get angry. And so here, what is that word? Anger means malice or hatred or grudge. It's the idea of revenge. It's the disposition to injure others without cause or to have ill will or to cause to hurt without reason. If Peter says, put it away. Have nothing to do with this in your life. Now, again, this is, remember who's saying this? This is Peter. And Peter, if you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's Peter who cut off Malchus's ear when they were going to arrest Jesus, because Peter was angry. If you look later in Peter's life in the book of Acts, Peter has been arrested for preaching. They put him in prison, and they begin to pray. And what happens is a miracle, and they're saved. So Peter is writing again to those Christians who are being persecuted. And the reasoning here is, I'm just tired. I'm tired. And I'm tired. And so the fact is that put away anger. I have three younger sisters. Okay, I am the oldest. I'm the oldest. And then the one sister is 3 years younger, then seven, then 12 years younger. I'm the only boy. And so somebody, if you call them up today, right now, at least one or all three will be mad at me for something I did when I was 12 years old or something. You threw a book at me when I was 10. I don't know. Come on. And to make things worse, I'm not only the only boy, but I'm a pastor guy. So it's like, great. He's the favorite, the only boy, and he's got God on his side too. You can't win. But you know, you do these things. You go through this stuff. And so Peter says, put that away. And then the reality is, we get petty about this, but at the same time, we are hurt. Everybody in this room has been hurt in some way. And some of us have dealt with very painful experiences. And because of grace, we are taught as Christian believers that we are to forgive. And then there are times when, if we're to be honest with ourselves, we wake up at night and we kind of replay those things of pain and anger. And over time, we learn we just got to give it to God. And some things are easy to give over to God, and some things are very, very, very difficult. But Peter says, don't have malice, don't hate. So the first ingredient to eliminate is anger. to hate with malice. Second is deceit. A guile, literally to bait someone because of evil desire or malicious intent to harm. To desire to mislead. It's the art of telling the half-truth, which is extremely popular in today's spin. In sales pitches, and very popular today. It's the way you phrase something. I'm going to tell you I've been angry. You told you about the car. It's not that big of a deal. I got sideswiped, and I haven't had my car for going on 5 weeks. And what I've been so angry about is they haven't said, we have to order these parts, and it's going to take 2 or 3 weeks to do this. No. What I get is, you know what, we're half done right now, and we should be done in 2 days. If you just give us a call, I'll call you at 9 o'clock. And so you wait around for the call. They don't call. So then you call, and then they say, and famous last words, when we first started this whole thing on May 1st, the woman at the place said, "Thank you for putting your trust in our company." It's like, and I reminded her of that the other day. I said, "Why do you keep lying to me?" So you can tell I'm getting bitter and anger. And it's ridiculous. But deceit is such a popular thing today. You know, it's the way you phrase something. Again, I've been married for 36 years, and guys, your wife comes out in a new dress, and there's two ways you can do this. She comes out in a new dress. She says, "How do I look?" And you can say, "Well, I've never seen you look like that before." Or you could say, "Wow, I've never seen you look like that before." And one way is going to win, right? I mean, that's just the truth, you know. But this person that's deceitful has a strategy, very crafty, very shifty. You got to watch out for this person. So get rid of that. Rid yourself. Hypocrisy is another one. The idea of playing a role, being false. This is the guy that's always checking to see if you've sinned. Don't you love this? You're never looking at their own sin. They're always looking at everybody else to see what everybody else's sin is, what everybody else's wrongdoing is. And here it plays off of the idea of being authentic. Be real. Don't be a phony. Don't be a hypocrite. So Peter says, rid yourself of this. Number four is envy, to desire what someone else has, to hate with malice because you want what someone else owns. Hey, if your neighbor has a brand new car and a huge home and you got a shack and your car's in the shop, don't hate the guy. Don't measure your worth by metal and steel. And the reality is that envy comes in all forms. Don't do it. And the last one is all evil speaking. Or backbiting, literally. Slander. Slander is a malicious statement that's made about someone to defame one's character. The idea of spicy, hurtful gossip. Peter says, don't do it. Don't talk about someone to hurt them. And this really, if we were to be honest, this is the sin that a lot of Christians deal with that brings us to the sin of the critical spirit. And I'm not talking about constructive criticism. We can all learn. If somebody has a word for me, I want it because it's going to help me be better at what I do. But when we have destructive criticism, that does harm and not for good. And the critical spirit is sin because it makes us take God's place in judgment. It places us in God's seat, which is the sin of pride. Number two, it hurts other people, which is the sin of broken relationships. And number three, it hurts us personally, which is the sin of bitterness or hate. God did not create you and I for this kind of attitude, but rather for relationship. Peter says, don't hate. If others are trying to repay you, trying to hurt you, don't repay evil for evil. Don't get into a grudge match. Now that's the secular worldview. The secular worldview retaliates, revenge. Let's talk about the Christian worldview. You have the secular worldview and the Christian worldview. The secular worldview retaliates. The Christian worldview generates. It cultivates. It has a positive effect. It builds. where one tears down and crushes, the Christian worldview builds. And so Peter says, don't be concerned with all these things over here, but instead desire the pure milk. Desire the pure milk. Now, pure milk has three positive influences. It's a desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. Now, the pure milk is the gospel. It's unpolluted. It's not defiled. And desire means to long after, to go after, to achieve, to just stretch out and make it happen, to do everything you can to accomplish the task, to crave for. Desire means that, you know, we say, well, the rain is a good example. I desire to get closer to God, but the church is having service tonight and it's raining, so, you know, I tried, but I just couldn't make it. You know. But when we desire, it means I'm going to do every single thing to try my hardest. Again, this week is the 75th anniversary of the Allied invasion, D-Day. And of course, I don't know about you, but I watched Saving Private Ryan. You know, I love that movie. And when you watch the courage and the desire to reach the beach at Normandy, and they did not allow the Nazis to keep them. If they had failed in their mission, we would live in a different world right now. So I thank God for those people at that time. Desire, crave. Peter says to desire the pure milk of the world, the word. I don't know if you know Anne Rice. Anne Rice is an author, a writer of dark novels. Anybody know Anne? I mean, you know, she's kind of out there. In New Orleans, I don't think she does it anymore, but the beginning of some parade, she would pop out. She would lead the parade. She'd kind of pop out of a coffin, you know, and she's just known for dark novels, vampires, and this kind of thing. Several years back now, she was on television. She was being interviewed. She was talking about her conversion. She had left the Catholic Church at 18 and became an atheist. And it was really interesting because the book she had written was a book called Christ the Lord. And what this in the book, she talks about her conversion experience. She said it was a graduate process, which she describes in the book. It basically was she was on a spiritual journey. And in her search, she said that she had not dealt with the question of Jesus Christ and Christianity. And so she read the Bible with utter amazement. And when she got depressed, which was often, she would have someone read her the Bible. And in 2002, she put aside everything else and decided to focus on answering the questions that had dogged her all of her life. She was reading the Bible constantly, reading parts of it out loud to her sister, poring over the Old Testament, and it came to her that she would devote her life and understanding to Jesus himself, Christianity, and the New Testament. She said, I wanted to write the life of Jesus. Nothing else mattered. I consecrated the book to Christ. I consecrated myself and my work to Christ. Now, that's desire. That's desire out of a life that was somehow hurt, somehow gone through a spiritual journey, and now she's kind of gone back and forth. She's a writer, so she's kind of strange. But the reality is that when it came to being fascinated and desiring about to research and to write about Christ, and so desiring the pure milk does three things. First of all, it strengthens us. It gives us strength. Pure milk gives us strength. The Word of God gives us strength, so read it. Depend on it. Secondly, pure milk enriches us. It's encouragement. It makes us better people. There's nothing like getting an encouraging word. And then third, pure milk fulfills us. It completes us. It makes us content. It makes us stop wanting more. It helps us to be happy with what we have. The Bible is God-breathed. It is perfect. It is inerrant. It is my sustainer in trying times. Of all things written, the Bible is the greatest inspiration. So read it, digest it, memorize it, think on it, meditate on it. Read it. I'm going to share a practical thing. When I was a teen, I was a part of a very good-sized, very healthy youth group. And our minister of music and youth was teaching us as we walked through and we memorized the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs was great. Kept me out of a lot of trouble. The book of Proverbs. And about that time, I asked a girl from the youth group out. Her name was Heidi. And so we went to Pizza Hut. And, you know, guys, you know, I was 16. And, you know, guys at 16, all you do is talk about yourself. It's like the worst thing you can do on a date. You're not supposed to do that. But, you know, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. And Heidi sat there. Okay. And she said, she finally stopped me. And she said, I've got a proverb for you. She said, Proverbs 17. Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps his mouth shut. Okay. Took you a while. I never forgot that proverb. But the reality is, it's very, very practical. And so how do we close this tonight? When we face persecution, when we feel unjustly criticized, when we just want to live in peace, we can live in the world view of the secular mindset, which is to revenge and to retaliate, or in the Christian world view, which generates. Eliminate the five character traits and then desire the pure milk. And if we look at the model of Peter's life, if we read Acts, you see what Peter went through as he grew step by step by step. So first of all, pray. Before you react, before you retaliate, pray. Secondly, let God provide. Third, allow for God's provision to take place. Be faithful. Look to Christ and His grace. You know, I'm gonna take a couple more minutes, okay? Everybody that I've worked for has been somehow involved in the military, and I worked for a guy, David Cleland. He was a Marine major, did several tours of duty in Vietnam, and David came up against some criticism from some pastors. And he called us together as a staff. And he said, I want to teach you something. I'm having a problem. You know we're having some problems. I'm getting some criticism. I'm in the hot seat. But I want to teach you something. He said, years ago I worked for the Billy Graham Crusade. And in the same way, Billy Graham was getting some criticism. And he called everybody together and he said, no matter what happens, don't defend me. God will take care of me. And so David said, whatever happens, don't defend me because God will take care of me. And so sometimes there's a want to react against the world. We need to let God provide. Secondly, we savor God's grace. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, a few words about grace. Grace is undeserved merit. It's something that we don't deserve that we get. And it's the most difficult thing to teach to a kid. Because when they see right and wrong, and they've done something wrong, and I deserve this. But grace doesn't do paybacks. Undeserved merit or mercy. Secondly, understand confession and forgiveness. Grace understands confession and forgiveness. Grace underscores love. and grace unifies people to do His will. Don't have malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, backbiting, hatefulness, but rather desire the pure milk of the Word. I'm going to slip this in, and then we'll close. And Don, I wanted to tell you this story years ago, okay? So I'm not just telling you this because you're here. I'll tell you in front of everybody. When I was a little kid, I guess I was five, I had spinal meningitis. And they did not know, that was in the mid-60s, and they didn't know if it was bacterial or not, so they isolated me. And so I was at a hospital for 3 or 4 weeks. And the Baptist hospital was fairly new. My mother was one of these people, she's an incredible testimony today. But back then, she was one of these moms that had married and divorced young, and just was very, very bitter at the world. And so I went into the hospital. At the time that I was in the hospital, there was this young chaplain that had come from Nebraska named Morris Elliott. And Morris was extremely shy, extremely quiet, just brand new. And he said to my mom, he said, "Can I pray for your son?" And my mom could be mean, not a godly woman at the time. But that struck her. And so she said, "Sure." Here's what's so cool, is that years later, I would end up working at the church where Morris Elliott was. Okay? And my mom never forgot Morris Elliott. And so when it comes to allowing God to provide, how do you do the Christian thing? How do you live in a world that does not know Christ? Desire the pure milk of the Word. Strengthening, enriching, fulfilling, and letting God handle the rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the lessons that teach us how to live. Father, a disciplined, loving, graceful Christian life in a world that is so vengeful and so hateful and so mean. And Father, in this, we're to operate and we're to live and we're to be the people that you've called us to be. So, Father, teach us and in those difficult days when we feel just oppression, when we feel anger, when we feel like we have the right to retaliate, but we don't because we're giving it to you. And Father, we thank you for being in our presence tonight. In Christ's name, amen.